Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is on the phone with us, I think, from Youngstown.
Hello, Phil.
Hi, Steve.
How are you doing?
Good. You got that satellite connection hooked up?
I do.
All right.
It's a brand new satellite.
Oh, man. This is awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good thing this isn't TV, right? Anyway, so here we are after quite a week in national politics.
Yeah.
And here we are with kind of a, I don't know, everybody's just kind of either shell-shocked or excited about what's happened.
Because
it was certainly, unexpected.
Yeah.
And it certainly took, I think, most people by surprise, no matter which side you were on.
Yeah, and, that's true.
Yeah, and we'll see what happens, you know, and it's a the encouraging thing for me, of course, being interested in life and marriage issues, is that President-elect Trump, and that still sounds a little strange to say that, President-elect Trump has promised to appoint judges that believe in the sanctity of life, and that's very encouraging, and we haven't had that for a while.
Right. Well, you know, our culture has so been permeated by the emphasis that everybody has a right to choose their own destiny. Everybody has the right to choose for themselves what is right for them.
Yeah.
Without regard to how it affects anybody else or how it even affects the culture or society. And inherently, when we get to that point in a society, the lines between what is right and what is wrong are greatly blurred, and everybody makes up their own reality of truth. And basically what's going to take place is chaos will ensue, because if there's no moral code and you reject everything that God has established, we're basically going to try and do things ourselves. Yeah. And, you know, if you can't, the one issue that people hate to talk about, and some people like to talk about it, is the issue of birth, of the child in the womb.
Yeah.
And if we can't protect the most innocent and frail of human beings, and that is a child in the womb, even at late term, then what does that say about us as a people, as a nation?
Yeah.
You know, if that one truth alone, where you can actually hear the child's heart beating within the mother's womb,
yes,
if that isn't enough to tell somebody that child is alive, then we have greatly missed, or we have greatly blinded ourselves to the reality of God's creation.
Yeah. Even the Nazis, which were probably the most evil group of people ever on earth, didn't do things like that.
Yeah.
It's just really pretty unbelievable. And, the fact now is that, to show you how far this country has come, if you are pro-life, in other words, if you believe that life begins at conception and goes on until natural death, you are now out of the mainstream.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, because that's how God ordained it, you are now out of the mainstream.
Yep.
That would have been inconceivable even 10 years ago.
And in the book of Revelation, I think it's in the book of Revelation, you know, what was right will be wrong. What was wrong will be right.
Yeah.
Where is it in the book of Revelation?
Isaiah 5.
Isaiah 5.
Woe to you if you call good evil and evil good.
Yeah.
And this is what we've come to. We're substituting the two things. In fact, if you now stand up, and, you know, I've done this in Washington, D.C., and I've done this locally. If you stand up for life at a prayer meeting in front of a abortion, quote, clinic, I would hesitate to call it a clinic because there's no health care going on in there. But
yeah.
If you stand there, even in a silent protest, you're the one who's the kook. You're the one who's the radical. You're the one who is the revolutionary because you're interfering with health care.
Mm-hmm.
It's really quite extraordinary.
Yeah, and it really has nothing to do with health care at all.
And we will, you know, I tell everybody that I meet when we talk about this, and it's not just for this, of course, but this country is under judgment. These things are not going to be overlooked. You know, God is not mocked, Peter says. I think it's in First Peter. But anyway, I can't remember where it is now, but it says God is not mocked. He's not just going to say, you know, they're just a little bit misguided, but I'm not really going to press this. It's last week, you know, we did a show about Cain and Abel, and God says that Abel's blood cries out from the ground.
Right.
And that was just one guy.
Mm-hmm.
But we've had 55 million abortions just in this country since 1973.
Yeah.
I mean, it's incomprehensible.
Yeah. And if you even start to talk to somebody about what actually takes place at a late-term abortion, they can't even, they're horrified. And they can't even talk about it because they can't even believe that that would go on.
Yes, we... my wife Joan and I have worked with a ministry in Washington, D.C. called Faith and Action.
Mm-hmm.
You can Google that at home for your homework and see the kind of things we do. But one of the things that we used to do, which is now difficult in the last few years, is to stand in front of the Supreme Court building in Washington and pray. And, you know, it's now the only public sidewalk in the United States where you're not allowed to pray. The court itself has banished prayer from the whole grounds, so that if you stand there and look like you're praying, of course you can pray silently and just walk by, but if you stand there looking like you're doing organized prayer, you can literally be escorted off the property or arrested.
Mm-hmm.
But a few years ago, when we used to stand there and hold up pictures of aborted babies, and especially the partial birth ones, which were just hideous, you know, people mm-hmm. would walk by and go, oh, put that down. I don't want to look. And we'd say, well, is this what you support? Don't you want to see what actually you're in favor of? And people mm-hmm. would just run away because it's a disgusting, hideous thing.
Yeah. Yeah. We can't acknowledge truth. What I was referring to earlier was 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, but understand this, there will be terrifying times in the last days. Mm. People will be self-centered, lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. Reject them.
Yeah. Boy, that applies to our time, doesn't it?
It really, you know, you don't hear too many sermons on 2 Timothy chapter 3, do you?
No, you sure don't.
No. And,
you know, you see the, you know, you see the form of religion, but you don't really think it has any power.
Right.
And not to pick on, well, you know, people who support these things have make public statements about it. And I was quite struck one day when, people were talking about Hillary Clinton's campaign and how this life issue was, you know, has already been settled. And so why do people keep bringing it up? And one of her campaign people said, well, Hillary walks around all over the place carrying a Bible and she underlines things in it. And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of Bible does she carry around?
Wow. Well, you know, anybody, and we know this from studying God's word and being in ministry, that anybody can take the Bible and take a phrase, a sentence, and say, see, the Word of God says this.
Right.
Now what are you going to tell me?
Yeah.
And if somebody is not, and if somebody does not have knowledge of the Word of God to refute that, they are, one, a bad witness to Christ, and they're ill-informed.
Exactly.
They haven't done what they're supposed to do to be a witness to Christ and to give testimony for why they believe what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people, unfortunately, a lot of people fall into this. You know, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know what Jesus said. We have to know what God told his prophets. And we have to understand that there's a responsibility for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, much more than just saying, oh man, now I'm going to be in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
You might not get there if you don't do anything with
yeah.
it.
Yeah. I signed the card 48 years ago.
Yeah.
And I got my ticket punched.
You know, we've talked a lot about serious discipleship. And we talked about Cain and Abel last week about the sacrifice that is being offered to God. And I don't know if a lot of times we realize that every day we offer a sacrifice of our lives to God. And at the end of the day, am I able to stand before God and say, was that pleasing to you? Because that's really what it, you know, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is my offering to God, what I've done this day, pleasing to him?
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And do I even have the spiritual maturity to stand before God and say, Lord, if it's not, then show me what is so that I can
yes,
do that.
Yes, exactly. That's an excellent point. And I think that is a, and I think you pointed that out last week, and I think that that is really the good lesson from that story of Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't want to redo the show. You can go to the website and hear it. But, you know, when you mentioned serious discipleship, you know, when I was very involved with this ministry in Washington that I mentioned, the emphasis always was, oh, we need to get one or two more justices. We need to get two or three more senators. We need to get 20 or 30 more representatives. We need to get, and then, you know, it dawned on me one day that, you know, this isn't how God's kingdom works. It's not going to work
right.
from the government down. It's going to be evangelizing people
yeah.
and changing one heart at a time so that somebody who then encounters Christ and encounters the gospel and comes to faith in him realizes, well, this is very wrong what I've been believing. And
yeah.
eventually people will say, well, we can't have this anymore.
Exactly, because at that point where you're always saying, well, I mean, if we just get a few more
yeah.
people on the court, if we just get a few more senators, if we just get a few more congressmen, are we placing our trust in people
yeah.
or are we placing our trust
yeah.
in God's sovereignty?
Yeah, we're putting trust in political campaigns.
Yeah, and you know, unfortunately, more people align themselves, more people, I think, in our nation align their religious beliefs with D's and R's
yes.
than they do with the, you know, the NAV or the, you know, the NIV or
yeah,
whatever
yeah,
translation you
yeah.
want to use.
Yeah.
And we tend to politicize the Word of God and,
yes.
And we weaken it.
Yes.
We diminish the power of the cross because we take the cross right out of it. As we've talked many times on the show about the power of the cross. And we then reject it because we want to build our own Tower of Babel again because we've got this now.
Yeah. And as part of serious discipleship, this is what we have to, I don't want to say work against, but, you know, work against because it's, we are the ones that are salt and light. We are the mm-hmm. ones that have to be ambassadors as we're, you know, as we're fond of saying, we're the ones that have to be ambassadors for the message,
yeah.
for the word, for
mm-hmm.
the Lord himself. We can't just say, well, I've been thinking about this and here's what I think, because we already have his word. We already have his law. We already have how he thinks and looks at things in ourselves if we're serious disciples. So
right.
if you're a serious disciple, you're not going to go off on some tangent into all kind of immoral things. At least I hope you're not. That doesn't mean you're not going to fall at some point, but you know what I mean. You're not going to go off into some other lifestyle and say, oh, well, you know, I signed the card. I'm okay. I can do whatever I want. Because you realize as a serious disciple that you have to be salt and light. You have to be the evangelist into the world. You have to be the ambassador for the kingdom. And as we've said, you know, the ambassador doesn't make his own policies. He takes the policies of his government and tells a foreign government about them. So, you know, we're in a kingdom. We don't live in a democracy. And so we're in the kingdom of the Lord. We're in the kingdom of the Messiah. And we as ambassadors have to go into the world and say, well, here's what our king says. Here's the position of our king. This is universal truth. Mm-hmm. And these things are so much more important than what one country thinks about an issue or the other country. These are fundamental moral, immoral issues. And we've been commanded by Jesus, commanded by the Lord to be his representatives here.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of, well, we'll just leave it to the professional. You know, the minister, the priest, the rabbi could go do that. You know, I'll just like sit back here because after all, he's the professional. You know, he gets paid for doing this. we have to do it too.
Yeah, you bring up a good point because Pentecost, you know, Jesus chose 12 people, 12 men.
Yeah.
They had to replace one of them, but he chose 12 men. And at Pentecost, it wasn't just the 12 that were in the upper room. There was 120 in the upper room. So let's see, that's 108 more. So what do those 108 more people do when they got the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Did they just go, well, Peter's in charge.
Yeah, it's been fun.
You know, he's going to have to make all the speeches now.
Yeah.
No. You know, now, Scripture really doesn't record what all of them did.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, it doesn't record what a whole lot of them didn't do.
Yeah.
But when the Holy Spirit falls upon you and transforms your heart and your mind, and you come face to face with the risen Christ, you're transformed.
Yes.
And you're enabled to then go out and preach the gospel.
Yes.
You're enabled to go out and spread the good news. And you understand at that point that it's not just for the rabbi, it's not just for the minister, it's not just for the priest. They certainly have functions within the church.
Yes.
But everyone who is baptized is baptized as a priest, prophet, and king.
Yes.
Now, it's not the same priestly functions as the high priest would have in a Mosaic law, or a priest in the Catholic Church, or a minister, you know, in another church, but you still are you're a priest, prophet, and king of God the Most High. And you share in the same anointing that Christ shared with when he was baptized in the Jordan and the same anointing that came upon the apostles in the upper room at Pentecost. So we share in this anointing, we share in this divine power, but we don't understand how to use it.
Yes, that's for sure. And as serious disciples, as we've been talking about for the last couple of months, we can't just sit back and let my favorite song. Wait, we have to start dancing. Check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel, sing, rejoice. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Yeah, during the break, Steve and I were talking. He brought up an excellent point. Why don't you go ahead with it, Steve?
Well, as we were talking, I said, you know, we need to encourage everyone to continue to pray for our country, pray for the elected officials, because just because, you know, the candidate was elected doesn't mean that the devil is going to stop trying to tear apart our country.
Yeah, that's for sure.
He's relentless. And at times we can get exhausted with it, you know, but we have to continue to pray and ask God for strength, for grace, and also for his protection. Because, you know, I told one of my friends as the election, this was about like 2:45 in the morning. I said, I think we're witnessing a biblical equivalent of the parting of the Red Sea.
Ooh.
I mean, what took place and the opposition that was in force against this man was amazingly, it was huge.
Yeah.
And for him to win the election and to win the states that he did was, you know, I'm sitting there going, I was speechless.
And I think most people were.
I think most people were in that category. But to see this taking place, and, you know, as I thought about it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is just incredible.
Yeah.
But that thought came to me, like, this is like the parting of the Red Sea. We're witnessing this in our lifetime, because the sovereignty of our country is really hanging in the balance.
Yeah. And Satan has invested so much time and effort into this and has made so much progress in this country, well, in Western society in general, that he's not going to just stop and say, oh, well, I guess I'm losing all my influence now. I might as well give up.
Oh, well, lost the election. I guess time to give up. No, they
He has never given up in all the whole course of human history.
No, he's still
and
at it.
He's not going to give up now.
And the good thing is, neither has Jesus given up.
Amen. We know who wins in the end.
We do. But he fell three times, and each time he got up.
Yeah,
so,
good point.
As
serious disciples, here we are. I mean, we have this mission, and because we're serious disciples, and as believers, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We know that the Holy Spirit empowers whatever ministry we have. So we should approach these things, even when things are looking bad, even when things look like, you know, your back's to the wall and things don't look very promising, you still have to have an enthusiasm to go on with the mission, because your heart's been transformed.
Yeah.
And every person who is a believer and wants to be a serious disciple has to understand this, has to periodically sit down and remind himself of this, and remind yourself too that even when things are looking bad, it's not us who's in charge. It's not the government who's in charge. It's not Satan who's in charge. We have to be docile to the Spirit, because he's the power. Because, of course, we've talked so many times and everybody knows we can't do this on our own. And as we've said many times, when Jesus gives those guys the Great Commission, he makes it clear that they're not going to be the ones doing it. They have to wait for the Spirit to come. But we're the ones that have had the transformation. We're the ones that have had the metanoia. Now, if people who have been doing ministry with us, if people who have been, you know, involved suddenly say, I don't really do any of that stuff anymore, we can't let that discourage us too either.
Yeah.
But of course, it is discouraging.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm the first to admit that, you know, if I do some, you know, teaching or event somewhere and I think maybe 100 people are going to come and 18 people come, I get kind of bummed out, but but then normally as time goes on, you realize, well, these are the people that are supposed to be here, so to speak.
Yeah.
But when you have a transformed heart, this is how you have to go. You can't just have volunteers to go out and preach the gospel. You can't just say, okay, who'd like to preach the gospel today? We'll take volunteers. You don't have a bunch of people raise their hand. It's the people, you know, we can't just sit in a classroom and get a plan of action from somebody and then say, well, okay, I guess about 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we're going to start. You know, it's, you have to have that transformation where you understand the truth now and you understand that you are the ambassador, that you're the one who's been called, that you've answered, Hineni, here I am, send me. And you have to go out and show people what the basic problem of sin is and what the solution to that is.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't go out and, you know, watching a lot of these young people now that are, I mean, it's hard to even take this seriously, that are grieving.
That are glued to their phones.
Yeah, yeah. No, but these people that are grieving about the results of the election and they're having grief counseling and getting therapy animals. And I mean, I don't know what these people do when they go out into the real world, but
oh my gosh.
I don't think anybody would hire them for a job, but, You can't go to people like this and start quoting scripture verses. You know, you can't go and say, well, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 3, Paul said, because they'll look at you like, what? I have no idea what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Holy Spirit will show you how to reach somebody because mm-hmm. their position has to be revealed to them. And what the solution is to all of this has to be revealed to them. And when someone doesn't have a foundation, when someone doesn't have the slightest clue about any kind of Judeo-Christian thinking, you're not going to be able to affect them by quoting scripture verses.
No, because their hearts aren't ready to receive it. Yeah, their hearts.
Exactly.
The condition of the heart is really important because if it's not good and fertile soil, but if it's just rocky ground, the word of God's not going to penetrate it.
Exactly.
You know? And, you know, Jesus gives that parable for a reason so that we understand it and use it in ministry.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, everything that he says is for our instruction.
Exactly.
You know, St. Paul says that. We might want to think about that.
You can read that for your homework.
Yeah. And so how does, you know, people want to see transformation and stuff, but they don't want to put forth the effort to pray for somebody or intercede for somebody and ask God to, Lord, can you transform this person's heart?
Yeah.
You know, can you, you know, God can, by his grace, he can transform somebody's heart little by little.
Exactly.
Where they then receive the word of God.
Yeah.
And it takes root.
Yes.
But the transformation of the heart is critically important to, you know, you think about the disciples when they followed Jesus. He was there with them for 3 years. They still didn't get it.
Mm-hmm.
But by the end of those 3 years, what happened, you know, what happened in the garden, you know, at that point, they were so transformed that they saw him lay down his life
mm-hmm.
for his friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think if that would have happened in the first year, they might have not even understood it.
Yeah. And when you've, of course, they had, we can't compare. Well, we can compare. We've had a different encounter with Christ than they had. I mean, they had a much more physical, day-to-day encounter. But, you know, anyone who's encountered him wants to tell others about him,
mm-hmm.
wants to tell others about why we're like the way we are now, why we're not doing the things we used to do, why we're not hanging around with the people we used to hang around with, and why we're talking different, and why we're excited because, you know, this weekend we're doing three ministry events, you know, plus going to church, and people would look at you and kind of roll their eyes and go, that sounds pretty boring to me, man. But because when you encounter him, and, you know, we've used so many examples, the woman at the well.
The woman at the well, we should do a show about that.
Yeah, I think we did. Andrew and Philip. I mean, you can name so many people that when they encounter him, the first thing they do is they go and tell somebody else. They go and tell others. The woman at the well goes and, like, tells everybody in the town. I mean, she, like,
brings the whole town with her.
Yeah, brings the whole town. I mean, some of those other guys, you know, bring one or two people with them. But they can't, you know, in Jeremiah, who's definitely one of my favorite major prophets, not, you know, he's got a lot of chapters, too. I can't remember offhand. But I don't think he has as many as Isaiah. But, you know, Jeremiah in chapter 20, he says, in verse 9, he says, I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it in front of me, but that, you know, today I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about his law. I'm not even going to, like, bring him up today. He says, but then it starts burning inside me, and it starts burning in my bones, that if I don't let it out, I feel that my bones are going to break. And this is how we should be. When you've encountered Christ and when you've been filled with the Spirit and when you are going out into the world, you should feel like if you are going to silently sit by and not say anything, it should be welling up inside of you until you feel like your bones are going to break.
Yeah.
And so that's why a lot of people say to me, I mean, every day in my office, almost people, somebody says to me, man, you know, you take this Jesus thing pretty seriously. And I go, well, you know, it's not just a hobby. it's not just something that, you know, I kind of like to do once in a while. This is like life changing. There isn't anything more important than this.
Yeah. And see, when you talk about like getting volunteers, that's the one word that the church should not use.
Exactly.
We need volunteers. We need some volunteers for this. No. We need disciples of Jesus Christ who are willing to serve the body.
Exactly.
Because when somebody thinks they're a volunteer, they have the mindset that, hey man, I'm volunteering. I'm giving my time.
Yeah.
I'm here. Isn't that enough? Now, if you want to say that before the Lord, you know, go right ahead.
Sure.
But I don't know that would get you very far.
Exactly.
Other than maybe him saying, depart from me. I don't know who you are.
Yeah.
But, you know, having the mindset of a volunteer is much different than having the mindset of a disciple of Jesus Christ who knows they're an ambassador, who knows they're a child of God, who knows they've been anointed priest, prophet, and king by the Holy Spirit, and they are proclaimed, or they are to proclaim that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And they're to do it and to follow God where he calls them. Much, 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 much different than, hey man, I'm just here to volunteer for a few hours, you know, come on, don't expect too much of me.
Yeah, I mean, if you have, I often go back to, you hear at various churches, you know, we need somebody to teach Sunday school or catechism or whatever you call it. So anybody who thinks they'd be able to do it, you know, Tuesday night at 7 or whatever it is, sign up in the back. No, that's not the way to do. You can't just have people do it because they have the time to do it and they're volunteering. You have to have people whose hearts have been transformed, who understand the gospel, who understand that everyone needs to be evangelized, children and adults. I mean, everybody. It's not an age thing, of course. But with children, you're going to lay a foundation for how you're going to live your Christian life. You don't just take somebody who's got the time to do it, who may just kind of sit there and, you know, play games with the kids.
Yeah, that usually doesn't
Yeah.
And it's not teaching the kids about the gospel.
Yeah. And we have to, you know, contemplate this because, you know, he's the savior. There's no other saviors. Now, the world out there is telling you, well, there can't just be one savior. That's pretty narrow-minded. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is just absolutely unacceptable. I mean, who do you people think you are? That's like, that's ridiculous. But we know for a fact, as you study the plan of salvation as it unfolds through the Torah, through the prophets, through the gospels, through the letters, Paul and John and Peter and the others, you see how Jesus is the only way into the kingdom because no other way can satisfy God's wrath, judgment, holiness, forgiveness, and all these things. And so yeah. When people don't understand that, it's really up to us who have this inside of us to give them the news. They may not believe it, and they may make fun of you, but if you're worried about being made fun of, you shouldn't be an evangelist. If you're worried about being made fun of, you know, just stay in your house and not do anything because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy.
No, it's not.
You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator. And, you know, if you take my Torah class, if you study the little Torah notes that I have on the website, you can see all these types of Messiah that came, all these different people, and, you know, Moses and Aaron, I mean, it goes through the whole scripture, but they were types and shadows. They were not the substance. You can't follow Moses and be saved, let alone follow Buddha and be saved, because they are only, well, Buddha's not anything, but Moses was a shadow of what was to come, because there's only one mediator. And because of that, you can't just take volunteers, because you don't know what a volunteer actually believes.
Mm-hmm. And you get a wide variety of opinions and beliefs from volunteers.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you don't know. You don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why even, you know, ministers of the word, priests, or there's formation. You know, there's ongoing formation as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I try to really emphasize in the ministries that I do in the churches is that there's ongoing formation. You need to continually learn about your faith and why you believe what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from many different places, many different sources. You know, God can use the whole body to teach you and speak to you.
Yeah.
But it's vitally important that there's always continual formation, because once we stop allowing ourselves to be formed by God, then we're not going to grow.
Yeah.
And a plant that isn't growing is dead.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's one thing that, you know, in my encounter with church ministry, sometimes the volunteer attitude is like, hey, man, I'm just here, and God, why do you want me to learn all this stuff? You know?
Whew. It's break time. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Pray for peace, Jerusalem, city of our God. Their salvation was poured out for you. The atoning of the Lord. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Peace. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Israel, beloved, Ephraim, my son, how my heart would thrill to hear you say, Messiah has come. Oh, my brothers, hear these words. May it pierce your soul. Turn again to worship Adonai.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Are you still there, Steve?
Yes, I am.
Excellent. So, that's an awesome song.
That is.
I love the Palm Sunday reference, too. But, you know, this is, when you're talking to people now, and even many churches have fallen into this now, where, you know, Jesus is kind of a good teacher, a nice philosopher, and he's really interested in helping the poor, and he's really interested in kind of improving our life, and he wants us to live a nicer life and be happy and make more money and, you know, maybe have a better job and a nicer house. And you can see a lot of those guys on TV. And we've talked, you know, we've talked about that the last couple of weeks, but, you know, we're not talking about just the Jesus of history. We're not talking about, or even a Jesus who's in heaven now being, you know, kind of a cosmic cheerleader saying, okay, go ahead, you guys. I hope this is all going to work out for you, but I'm with you. Let's go. He's the king. We're his ambassadors. And he is the one who is sitting on the throne. And he is the one that these people that we need to evangelize are ultimately going to answer to, because he's the only mediator. He's the only king. And it's not, you know, when you talk to younger people, you know, they give you the impression that, well, you know, as long as you do something, you'll be okay.
Yeah.
You know, as long as you don't kill anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, you'll be okay. And what they don't understand is that the peace that's made by the blood of the cross is what's important. And they have no concept of that, because to them it sounds like some kind of weird, you know, I don't even understand what this guy's talking about. What do you mean blood of the cross?
Well, I mean, this is why, you know, when you get into like social justice and stuff like that,
exactly.
If you teach those things without the cross,
it loses
all of its meaning.
Yes.
And then the people that you're trying to form have no idea really what the basis of the truth is.
Yes.
And so they think that, oh, we need to love everybody. We need to be, you know, we need to do this. We need to do that. Let's just all get along. And certainly those are good things to do.
Sure.
But Jesus also said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division.
Yes.
A house within the self, you know, two against one against two. And what he's talking about is the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That which is of the spirit is of the spirit. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh.
Right.
And there's a division between those two things.
Mm-hmm.
And there is not going to be peace if somebody's of the spirit and somebody's of the flesh. There's going to be conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Because the person of the flesh is not going to understand the things of God, and they're not going to want to listen to the things of God.
Exactly. Exactly. And you're not, and like I say again, because you're not going to reach most of these people by quoting scripture verses. You have to give kind of an overall presentation of where we stand before God and what the solution to that is. Because although all this talk about blood and crosses, I mean, they, you know, everybody kind of just rolls their eyes and says, I don't know what you're talking about. You have to explain why that was necessary, and you have to explain why that's the only way, and that he's the only door into it, and that this is the only means of salvation. And, when I was voting the other day, last Tuesday, there was a guy ahead of me in line who was talking about, you know, social justice and, you know, making sure that you go help the people and all the, you know, buy your coffee in the right place and all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, social justice is very important and we need to help the poor. And Jesus emphasizes this over and over again. In fact, you know, at the end in Matthew 25, you know, he says, well, what have you done for the poor, basically? But I asked him the question, can an atheist be a humanitarian? And the answer, of course, is yes. An atheist who has a lot of money can say, oh, I'm going to give $50,000 to this hunger center, and I'm going to give $1,000 to this group and $10,000 to this group. But is he going to be saved?
Right.
And the guy said to me, yes, he will. I said, the atheist is going to be saved because he gave money to all these places? He goes, yes, because God wants us to do good things. And then I went into my usual, so how good do you have to be? You know, are you going to follow all 613 laws and not violate one of them? And then by that time, you know, his eyes glazed over, and then we went in to vote. but there's a lot of people out there that figure, hey, you know, if I put a few bucks in the collection on Sunday morning and I send, you know, $50 to this charity and I give my neighbor a ride to pick his car up at the garage, I'm in.
I got it made, yeah.
Yeah, I got it made. And the other people that say, oh, yeah, you know, when I was 15, I signed the card, I went down, said the prayer, and now I'm 75. Man, I've been, you know, I've been on my way to heaven for 60 years. Mm-hmm. What have you done? Well, nothing. You don't have to do anything. I mean, this is a different side of the problem. But, you know, as serious disciples, we have to be ready to be out there saying these things and not be worrying about our feelings getting hurt. Not be worrying about the guy saying, man, I never heard such a crazy story in my life. You know, and either you're getting sad or mad about it. You just have to smile and say, well, this is the truth. This is the kingdom that we live in. And this is the only way that you can be justified before an all holy and all just God. And
exactly.
If you're worried about your personal feelings being hurt, this is why I tell everybody in my office, when you leave here, you may think I'm a crazy old man, but I don't care. Because it's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody says, oh, man, that feels crazy as can be, I say, okay. As long as I've told them the truth. Now, if I told them something crazy, he should say I'm crazy. But when you tell somebody the truth and they think that you're crazy, well, you've done what you're supposed to do. You know, God tells Ezekiel that, you know, you're going to go to somebody and you're going to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. If they turn from it, then great. You've helped them do that and you get, you know, quote, credit for that. But if they don't turn from it, hey, you've done your part. They haven't done their part. But if you see the problem and you don't tell them, then you become part of the problem.
Yeah. You know, there's, in a lot of churches, you'll see that, you know, we're to, you know, the acts of mercy.
Yeah.
Feed the hungry.
Yeah.
Shelter the homeless.
And that's important.
Ignorant,
and that's important.
Now, the other ones are instruct the ignorant, correct sinners.
Right. That's right.
Those two don't go over too well.
No. Nobody wants to admonish sinners anymore.
No. Hey, would you like some soup? That's easy. Would you like a sandwich? Sure, give me that.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, I need to tell you, you know, the lifestyle that you're living right now, you're really immersed in sin.
Yeah.
Here's your soup and your sandwich. Take it.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
They don't, yeah. So, yeah. It's,
so,
it's,
I mean,
all,
you know, since we did this whole thing about serious discipleship, and since we had all this stuff going on this week with the election, now we have to see where we stand now. And as you pointed out, we have to keep praying for the nation. We have to keep asking the Lord where we need to be, what we need to say, where we're supposed to go. And we have to be ready to say, Hineni, here I am.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So.
Exactly.
Pretty exciting stuff.
It is. It's exciting times. Whew. As trying as they might be.
Wow. It's the end of the show already. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would turn and seek the Lord's face and, as a nation, come together and ask God for his mercy and forgiveness upon our land, and to heal our land, and to acknowledge before God that we have sinned, that there is mercy and redemption in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.